If you would, please go ahead and take your copy of God's Word and turn to the book of Joshua, chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24, verses 1 through 33. Let us give our attention to God's word, for it is the word breathed out by God. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants, and gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau I gave the mountains of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. Also I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to what I did among them. Afterward I brought you out. Then I brought their fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. So they cried out to the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, brought the sea upon them, and covered them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. Then you dwelt in the wilderness a long time, and I brought you into the land of the Amorites, who dwelt on the other side of the Jordan, and they fought with you. But I gave them into your hand, that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose to make war against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Therefore he continued to bless you, so I delivered you out of his hand. Then you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho. And the men of Jericho fought against you, also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. But I delivered them into your hand. I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you, also the two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword or with your bow. I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Now, therefore, fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So the people answered and said, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way which we went among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." But Joshua said to the people, "You cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good." And the people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." So Joshua said to the people, You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him. And they said, We are witnesses. Now therefore, he said, Put away the foreign gods which are among you, and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Then Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to the people, Behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, each to his own inheritance. Now it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old, and they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Serah, which is in the mountains of Ephraim, on the north side of Mount Gaash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. The bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel had brought up from Egypt, they buried at Shechem, in the plot of ground which Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money, and which had become an inheritance of the children of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died. They buried him in a hill belonging to Phinehas, his son, which was given to him in the mountains of Ephraim. This is God's word. Before we hear it proclaimed to us, let us ask that God would bless that proclamation. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you gave to your people a man such as Joshua. We thank you that you provided for them in all their need throughout all the conquest and all the giving of the inheritance, that he led them faithfully as you commanded him to do, that you kept your promise to him and to all of Israel. And we thank you, Father, that you have given us one who is greater than Joshua, for you have given us the Lord Christ, who has saved his people from their sins. And so, Father, as we come to the end of this series of the book of Joshua, we ask that you would fix our eyes upon Christ, that you would give us grace to rest in him and him alone. Father, that we might live according to your will, which you have taught us in your word. Grant us these things, we ask, by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you've ever taken the time to read through the Heidelberg Catechism. If you haven't done that, I would recommend that to you. Question 32 of the Catechism poses a very interesting question, probably one that we don't often consider. It asks, why are you called a Christian? So hear the answer. Because by faith I am a member of Christ, and thus a partaker of his anointing, in order that I also may confess his name, may present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him, and with a free conscience may fight against sin and the devil in this life, and hereafter in eternity reign with him over all creatures. This question of who we are, of identity, is one that consumes our culture in these days. Everyone is asking this question. Discovering who am I has become the new American pastime, and that's not a good thing. It's self-glorifying. It's looking within myself in order to glorify myself and exalt myself. It's self-love and an individualism run to extremes, to new extremes, which we have not heard, seen before in our country. Who are you has become a question that only the individual is allowed to answer. Here at Shechem, Joshua asks Israel, who are you? Who are you? But it's not an invitation to figure it out for themselves. It's a call, again, to hear what God has done, to hear the covenant that he has made with them. They are defined as a people, and I hope you heard this in the text, they must define this for themselves in their hearts as a people in covenant with God. A people in covenant with God. It's amazing how much it takes to keep one generation faithful. Watching their parents die one after the other in the wilderness. Watching the miracles of God as little children in Egypt, in the wilderness, in Canaan, the promised land. It takes Joshua's superb leadership over these many, many years of conquest and inheritance, of possession. It takes, here at the end of the book of Joshua, three solemn assemblies before God. And this last one is an assembly of renewing the covenant. And it lasts one generation. One generation. Human beings cannot keep covenant with God. We can't do it. We're unable to do this. Here at Shechem, God renews the covenant with the second generation. He makes a perfect covenant with them that requires a perfect people. And that's the problem with the old covenant. It requires a perfect people. So here in this covenant renewal ceremony, I've broken it out in 3 points. First, we're going to highlight the themes of God's acts, his redemptive acts. He's delivering Israel, the commitment that God requires of his people in this covenant, and then lastly, the obedience of that second generation. And this is the question that all 3 chapters, this last major section of Joshua, have been asking here at the end of the book of Joshua. What will keep God's people faithful? Here I want to adjust it a little bit. What kind of faithfulness is God requiring here of his people? What kind of faithfulness is he requiring of them? We've already heard in chapter 23 of the misunderstanding of the western tribes with the tribes that were on the other side of the Jordan. And in resolving that, we heard that the thing that God requires, or the things that will keep them faithful, is worship. Worship as God directs, as God commands. This kind of worship will keep God's people faithful. And then last Sunday, hearing again that the word of God cannot fail. The word of God cannot fail. And hearing that, being reminded of that over and over again, this will keep God's people faithful. So here we come to the end of Joshua, and the question for us or before us is, what kind of faithfulness then does God require? And first of all, in verses 1 through 13, this is a faithfulness that's established. It's established, founded, grounded, built upon God's acts, what God has done. Joshua starts with this pagan background of all Israel. God could have left Abraham in Ur. He could have left Israel in Egypt, and he would have left them in idolatry. He would have left them following after other gods, foreign gods. But to display his power and display his mercy, he delivers them. He brings Abraham out of Ur into Canaan. He brings Israel out of Egypt into the promised land. The foreign gods, the other gods, these were a false foundation. God's power, God's mercy, God's grace is a lasting and sure foundation. They must also hear God's program here. Jacob received, by trickery, the covenantal blessing. The blessing that had to come from Abraham to Isaac and was now to be passed down to what we thought was going to be Esau. But Jacob tricks Isaac into blessing him. But in all this time of bondage in Egypt, away from their possession, away from the fulfillment of blessing, what does Esau's children get to enjoy? Their possession. They're there in Mount Seir. Even in days of darkness, even in days of wondering, what is God doing? His people must trust him. They must trust him. They must rest on this foundation. Their faithfulness must be established upon this foundation. God has other purposes than merely physical blessing. That's what Esau received. This foundation of spiritual blessing is a foundation that will endure. Thirdly, then, notice in these first verses 1 through 13, the power of God over and over and over again. It's what God does. I brought you out. I put darkness. I delivered you out of the hand of the prophet. Joshua is showing them this pattern of danger and then deliverance. This is why God's people can endure. This is the foundation they must build upon. This is how they will remain faithful. We need to notice this pattern of God rescuing and then God having the right to make demands of those whom he has rescued. This is an important pattern in Exodus, and it's also an important pattern for us in the New Covenant as well. And in many ways, it's more pronounced. It becomes more individualized, if you will. Christ died to free us from the wrath of God and from sin. That's the liberation. Therefore, what is Paul and Peter and the apostles, what are they saying over and over again? Therefore, live. Not however you want, live the way God has commanded. Live as you are, free from sin. So in the New Covenant, the liberation that Christ brings to us is more than just a rationale, like we hear in Joshua this morning. The liberation that Christ brings is also the motivation for living faithful lives. And it's also the power. It's the strength that we need to live day to day pursuing holiness. Something that we can learn from what Joshua does here with Israel, what God does with Israel, is that we need to be constantly reminding ourselves of what God has done. We need to rehearse these things over and over again. We need to be reminded of the Exodus. We need to be reminded of the cross. We need to think about how God has preserved his church throughout history since the ascension of Christ. We need to think about how God has helped me in my life. What has God done for me? How has he delivered me from sin and from the wrath of God? And then use this rehearsal. We can use this rehearsal to fight against sin. Here in this passage, it's specifically idolatry, going after false gods, anything that is going to pull us away from resting in Christ and Christ alone. Stop and rest on this foundation. Rehearse what God has done. So God requires a faithfulness that's established and God on what he has done. And then secondly, God requires a faithfulness that's engaged. It's engaged. Let's work through what I mean by that. This is verses 14 through 28. Engaged to God and God alone. Only God and no other. He develops this in terms of sincerity. This is the idea of being perfect. This word is used of Noah, a just man who walked with God, perfect. In Ezekiel, Adam is described this way. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created. Now the verse ends with the fall, but that idea of perfection, Adam was created perfect in terms of his holiness. There was no sin within him. Psalm 15. Carries this idea a little bit further. O Lord, the psalmist asks, who shall sojourn in your tent? The tent is the meeting place of God, the place where God is to be worshipped, the place where we meet with God. Who shall dwell on your holy hill? Looking at the idea of the temple on the mount in Jerusalem. Who is this person that gets to do these things? He who walks perfectly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart. Now, truth is the same word that's also used here in Joshua. This idea of truth or the idea of faithfulness Over and over in the Psalms, this idea of faithfulness is used of God toward his people, that he never fails in his faithfulness to his people. And we heard it there at the end of that verse in Psalm 15. This is the kind of man that God requires. He speaks truth in his heart. Not just when others are looking, not just when it works for his benefit. He speaks truth in his heart. But also a people who are engaged with a real commitment here. Human beings are quick to rush into religious commitments. We don't stop. We don't consider the cost. What is it that I'm getting myself into here as I stand at Shechem and as I say, no, I will serve the Lord? Joshua wants to show them the seriousness of this covenant with the Lord, the self-existent God, the God who makes and keeps covenant. Choose. Who will you serve, the true God or false gods? And so Joshua leads them in the right response. We will serve the Lord. And so a commitment from the heart, a commitment to engage and to not grow slack. And so they must also be engaged, thirdly, then this is the last one, thirdly, with humility and fear. They must be engaged with humility and fear. They must have the realization that they cannot do this. And that's what Joshua tells them. You can't do this. This is impossible for you. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 6. This was Moses speaking to the same generation, but on the plains of Moab before the conquest. When you have eaten and are full, so after the conquest, then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him and shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you. Lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. It's not that God is an unforgiving God, but that the rebellion of the heart provokes the holy, just wrath of God upon those who go after other gods. We have a better covenant. We who have trusted in Christ, we have a better covenant. Our sins are forgiven. We engage in the work of the kingdom, not to stay in the new covenant, but because we can never be taken out of it. We work from a place of security, a place of rest, ultimate rest. And so we engage with godly zeal and wholehearted commitment because it's finished. Christ has accomplished all that is needed to secure us within the new covenant. But we must hear this. We must hear what God said to Israel at Shechem. For this is the same Lord God whom we serve. He is a God who is holy. And he is a God who pursue us to make us a holy people. And he guards us and keeps us with the same jealousy. So faithfulness is established upon what God has done. And it's engaged to serve God and God alone. And thirdly, our last point this morning, verses 29 through 31. God requires a faithfulness that endures, an enduring faithfulness, a faithfulness that continues to the end of life. What they do here in these last few verses, as the book of Joshua closes, they do what's right. They bury Joshua and Joseph and Phinehas in the right and appropriate place, and they remember. They remember what they saw as little kids standing at the foot of Mount Sinai as God descended and the mountain smoked and thundered. They saw God defeat their enemies before them, one after another. And
and they are faithful.
That they were not the only generation that was faithful shows us that this national, corporate covenant could never provide for the salvation of men and women and kids. It is unable to save. It shows that they need another leader like Joshua. And that's what you get in the book of Judges. This descent into depravity and worse sin. And this constant refrain of every man did what was right in his own eyes. And it's the Holy Spirit leading us to David. What does Israel need? They need a king with a heart that's a heart after God. They need a king like David. So this problem of the faithfulness of Israel not continuing after this second generation is answered, first of all, in David. But it finds its final answer in the second Adam, in the prophet who is greater than Moses, and the one who comes who is the son of David. It finds its answer in Jesus Christ. It is only Christ who can save a people, save a person, and give that person his Holy Spirit so that man, that woman, that child pursues holiness, not to earn God's favor, but because has the favor of God already. We come to the end of another Old Testament book. And what do we find here at the end of this Old Testament book? Death. Nothing's been fixed. Nothing's been solved from Adam's fall into sin. And yet, it tells us, the Holy Spirit tells us to look forward. Keep looking. Don't stop looking. Don't stop waiting for the one who will come, who will crush the head of the evil one, whose ankle itself will be bruised as he stands in our place to bear our sin on that fateful day. As the wrath of God is poured out on him, he gets the victory over death. He earns for us a resurrection so that Joshua, Joseph and Phinehas don't stay in the grave. So that if we die before Christ returns, we don't stay in the grave. But when Christ returns, we are resurrected. And we are given a body like Christ. And that will never be separated from our soul. And we will never be separated from the presence of God forever. In the end, this leader who is better than Joshua, this one who comes to save his people from their sins, he gives us an enduring city, a city not built with hands, a heavenly Jerusalem. Well, these three things then tell us that we must serve God perfectly. We must serve God perfectly. He requires a faithfulness that's established upon his character and his work. He requires a faithfulness that's engaged in a wholehearted commitment to him that never turns back. He requires a faithfulness that endures in loyalty and faithfulness to him through all of life. This is the requirement. This is what the old covenant shows us. This is what's demanded. We can't do that. But Jesus not only does this from his birth perfectly, but he does it for us. He constantly finds in his earthly ministry throughout his life his strength and his support in prayer to the Father. It's noted by the Gospels over and over again that he had this godly zeal for God. And he completed the task that was given him. He was faithful unto death. He died as the one who had broken covenant with God to save those who could never keep a covenant. He is our covenant head when we trust in him, because he does what is required in place of us. The funny thing about believers is that we know that perfection is required, and so we keep trying to be perfect. How does that leave you? Does it leave you frustrated and discouraged? Or worse, thinking that you have attained perfection? If you are frustrated, then you're not appreciating the seriousness of your sin. You're simply viewing it as a mistake. Oh, I did that again. I'm frustrated because I can't keep God's law. Of course you can't keep God's law. And when you think you're keeping God's law, you're not. You're still breaking it. You're also failing to understand the perfection of the Father's love for you in Christ. Because he doesn't just continue to love you because you keep making mistakes. He loves you even though you keep sinning against him. If you are discouraged because you can't keep the law perfectly, then you're trying to do something that's impossible instead of looking to the perfection of Christ. Turn from that discouragement. Look to Christ. And then in looking to him, you will find the strength to continue pursuing holiness. If you're thinking that you have somehow managed to achieve what the law requires, then you don't understand the depth of the Spirit's work. It takes the indwelling of God in you to change you from a person who is unholy and a lawbreaker into someone who is holy, who desires the law, and who pursues the keeping of the law. Let me give you some encouragements to endure, to not give up. The Spirit has sealed you. Have you thought of the Spirit that way? He's like the seal that you put on the thing that you don't want broken until the appropriate time. It's the seal that keeps it safe. Well, the Holy Spirit is the seal that keeps you safe until Christ returns. He's the guarantee that you will be in Christ when Christ returns, so that you will be resurrected with Christ. If the Spirit is indwelling you, he is that seal for you. Who is your leader? Who is leading you in this attempt to pursue holiness in all of life? It's not a man who's going to die. It's the God-man who died for you. He will never fail to lead you further and further in greater holiness. The Father receives you. The Father receives you day in and day out, not as a lawbreaker, but even as he receives his own Son. The point of Joshua 24 is that you can't be faithful. You can't do it. But Jesus has been faithful for you. And since Jesus has been faithful for you, now pursue holiness. Now pursue faithfulness in all of life, until the end of life. You may be saying this morning that this is a nice story. We enjoyed hearing about Joshua. What does this mean for me? God's kind of mean here if he won't let his people serve him, if he's going to just turn the plagues of Egypt upon them when they turn against him. That's not very kind. Isn't this kind of an outmoded ancient book? Why are we even listening to this? Are you a human being? Are you a human being? Do you know that there are things that you ought to do and that there are things that you must not do? Where does that sense come from? Why do you think that way? And worse, or further, where are you going to answer those questions? How are you going to decide what is right and what is wrong? How are you going to decide what you ought to do with your life, or what you ought not do with your life? How are you going to decide what you ought to do tomorrow or not do tomorrow? Are you trying to come up with your own standard? Are you trying to use someone else's standard? Let me warn you now that any standard you come up with or that you get from someone else other than the law of God will fail you. It will break. It will not make you happy. It will not keep you safe. It will leave you unsatisfied and looking for more. So today, hear the warning of the law. Turn. Turn from trying to please yourself. Turn from trying to please others. And realize that your problem is you cannot please God.
and trust in Christ to have pleased God for you. And when you trust in him, then you will be saved. And then Christ himself will give you joy, everlasting joy, joy that will survive the ups and downs of life, the storms and the turmoil of loss in this life, a joy that will survive even death. For only Jesus Christ can truly make you happy and truly keep you safe. Turn today, while it is still a day of mercy, and rest in this Savior. God is a God who rewards faithfulness. He rewarded the faithfulness of Christ by giving him a people and a crown and a name. And he gives his Holy Spirit to make those people holy. God is the God of the living. The souls of believers are right now with Jesus in heaven. Their bodies, still united to Christ, are at rest. And when Christ comes again, we all who are resting in Christ, who have rested in Christ, and who will rest in Christ until he returns, we all shall be made like him. We shall be brought to the promised land, the true promised land, the new heavens and the new earth. Because we have a faithful Savior. We have a faithful Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for Joshua. But we thank you, Father, that Joshua has taught us of Jesus. We thank you, Father, that your Holy Spirit has again called us today to fasten our eyes and our hopes and our joys upon Christ, to find our rest and our hope and our comfort in him and in him alone, to remind us again to pursue holiness and faithfulness in all of life. And Father, even with your Holy Spirit dwelling within us, Father, we have already sinned today. And we know that if you preserve our life into the day tomorrow, we will sin against you again tomorrow. Give us grace to not give up. Give us strength to run back to Christ and find the forgiveness of sins in him when we confess our sins to him. Give us the strength by your Holy Spirit to get back at the work of pursuing holiness and being faithful to you in all of life. And keep us at this until we die and are brought to that blessed state with Christ in heaven, or until Christ our Lord returns. Accomplish this for us, we pray, by your Holy Spirit. And we ask this in the name of our perfect leader, the one who has saved us from our sins, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.